The dwellers of the mountains are, if you will, the high places. And Heshbon, which was his seat, if you will, literally means intelligence. Intelligence. Well, now, can you see what we're fighting against? When they're fighting against Sihon, they're fighting against somebody that is very bold. They're fighting somebody who is where? In high places. He's fighting somebody who is of apparently very good intelligence. Amen. Well, now that kind of reminds me of the battle that you and I have to fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, listen to what the Bible says. Put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the devil's attack on you. Listen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. Now listen, Israel was fighting a physical battle, but they were fighting it in a spiritual power because God was obviously the source of their victory. You and I are not fighting a physical battle. That's what Ephesians 6 says. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and that involves fighting people like Sihon, who are bold in this world. They don't mind lobbying. They don't mind advertising. They don't mind vocalizing. And they're not ignorant fools. Well, let me retract that word. There might be a lot of them qualified for that. They're not ignorant as far as education goes. They're intelligent as far as education goes. And neither they seek the high places. That's what he said. You can't read the book of Daniel without seeing behind political leaders spiritual beings. You can't do it. And the prince of Persia. Huh? I mean, it's the way it is. You say, preacher, you mean there might be a spirit being behind president? You have to talk to God about that, but the Bible says that there are. Huh? You think there's a good spirit behind Saddam Hussein? He's meaner than the ordinary man. And there's a whole lot of others. Isn't that right? And that's what the Bible teaches. And so, neighbor, they had a battle here against old Sihon. Now listen, here's what they did. First thing we see them doing is what I call exercising justice. They did the right thing. Before they attempted to go through this land of the Amorites in the area of Sihon, they sought permission to go through. They sought permission to go through. They did the right thing. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse number 30 confirms that. That they asked him if they could go through, and here's what it does. It compares it to them asking Edom. And you remember him asking Edom there. And so that's all that verse does. And so, neighbor, they did the right thing. Now listen. Many people think that, you know, if you do anything to attack anything, then you're not really being a Christian. People view Christians as meek, weak individuals. The world thinks that we should be people who feed all the hungry and help all the hurting in the world and stay out of everybody else's business. That's what they think. Amen. But you see, that's just not the way that it works. We, as the people of God, should be the ones who exercise and stand for justice in this world above all individuals. The devil's not going to stand for what's right. He's not going to exercise what's right. And one of our presidents, I don't remember if it was Abe Lincoln who it was, said the only thing that we have to do for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. That's it. Because believe me, evil and corruption will automatically rise to the top. But when that happens, we are not to take a gun and go assassinate presidents, shoot abortion doctors, injure people, do physical things to hurt people. We're in a spiritual battle. We should always do the right thing. Amen. And so Israel exercised justice. Said Sihon, we're headed somewhere. We just want to pass through. We'll stay on the King's Highway, the main drag through town. We won't do anything without paying for it. We ain't come to hurt you. Just want to pass through. They did the right thing. It's never wrong to do the right thing, amen. And if you do the right thing initially, it'll help keep you from doing the wrong thing later on. Never assume anything or think something is so till you first do the right thing, amen. And so that's what we see Israel doing. But Sihon did not want them going through the land, said, no, you're not going to pass through our land. And then he came out and attacked against Israel. Now, you read in Deuteronomy, and I want to tell you what the Bible tells us there. The Bible tells us in chapter 2 that God hardened Sihon's heart so that he might deliver Sihon into the hands of the Israelites. Now, Israel didn't know that. You see, you don't know what God's doing. So you better be sure you do the right thing. Oh, I mean, we even attribute that to Santa Claus, don't we? He knows what you're doing. He's making a list, checking it twice. He knows when you've been bad or good. Listen, you don't know what God's doing, so the best thing you can do is do the right thing, and then that releases God to do what he wants to do. God, the whole time, was working behind there, and he hardened Sihon's heart so that no matter how much Israel asked them to go through, he wasn't going to let them go through because God had already gone ahead of them, thank God. Well, the world would say, man, what kind of a God is that? That sounds like a mean, vicious God. I want to tell you why God did that. These people singing the song of the warrior not only were exercising justice, but they were also executing judgment. Judgment. Why? Because God had already judged the Amorites and given Israel possession of their land. Why? Okay. Genesis chapter 15. I want you to understand this. God's not just looking for somebody to pick a fight with. God is not a bully. I want to show you where this all began. It began in the life of a man named Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord was making his covenant with Abraham concerning that land. And he tells him, Abraham, you're going to die. Your children that come from your loins are going to go into captivity in a strange land that I will later judge. But he said in verse 16 of Genesis 15, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Here, where is here? In the land of Palestine where God is speaking to Abraham right here. He said, why is it going to take so long? For the iniquity, the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. Alright, go on down in verse 18. In that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, under the river of Egypt, under the great river of the river Euphrates. Look, of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim. Now remember that word, Rephaim. Look, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. These all fell under the general heading of what would be called Canaanites. Our nation consists of 50 states. So it was here, but the general term of all of this crowd was Canaanites. But I want you to notice here that God specifically mentioned in verse 16 the Amorites. Now, who was Sihon? The king of the Amorites. How many years ago was this? This was almost 500 years previously, more like 450, that God has spoken these words to Abraham. No, it wasn't. It was more than that. It probably was closer to 500. That God had spoken this to Abraham. Here's what God's saying. God's saying that there are some wicked people, some iniquitous people who are living, who are called Amorites in this land of Palestine. And their wickedness is increasing. But it has not reached the point, Abraham, yet, where I'm going to have to judge them. But he said it will if they don't repent. And that's why your children are going to spend 400 years in another place. You see the long-suffering and patience of God with sinful people so that nobody in the day of judgment will be with excuse before God? And so this time had come. Actually, it had come 40 years previous when God told them to go take the land. So God's already given them ample time to repent plus grace period. You know what that means. He'd already given grace period. And so it was too late. There was nothing Sihon could do. God already judged him. And God was using the children of Israel to execute that judgment. Bible makes it plain, God's a judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 says this, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with this world." You see, when men and nations will look at themselves and judge their own iniquity and say, "Hey, this is not right. This is not decent. And we've got to change these laws and we've got to change our ways," then God does not have to judge us. But if we fail, then God will judge us. So they did the right thing in exercising justice, and they did the right thing in fighting Sihon because he attacked them, not knowing that God all the time was working in the background. If you read in the proverb that was said, that was told there, here's what it says. It says that Sihon defeated the Moabites. Now, God didn't have any, you will find later in Deuteronomy 3 that God had no fight to pick with the Moabites. He told them, "Don't fool with the Moabites when you pass through." We're going to find that out. I just want to tell you ahead of time. Why? Because where'd Moab come from? He was one of the descendants of Lot by an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Ammon and Moab both were. So in a way, they were kin to Abraham. God's very particular about kin folks. You know that? He is. He said, "Not mess with Moabites." But Sihon had came and attacked the Moabites, and he'd taken their land. That's what that proverb is all about. But the proverb continues and finishes with the reality that Israel has now come in, and he has kicked them down the road. He has defeated them. And guess what? God's not saying Moab has right to the land. They lost it to Sihon. And now Israel has it. And Israel, as you read in the proverb there, was possessing all of his cities. But I want you to notice something else. And I've got to go on. I've got to hurry. Not only were they thrown out and their sons and daughters into captivity, but notice who else was. Did you notice Chemosh? Who was Chemosh? Chemosh was the god of the Moabites. He was a great idol. And fires were built around this idol until it became red hot. And these individuals who worshipped Chemosh would take their babies, and they would offer their babies to the god Chemosh and throw their babies in that fire and on that hot idol. And of course, they would be killed. The ultimate manifestation of sin, iniquity, and wickedness on planet Earth is killing of babies and children. And then afterward follows the old folks, the elderly. But look, said Chemosh got thrown out with him. Now why is that significant? We've talked about the books of the wars of the Lord. Here's why. Because this is the way individuals viewed things, and there's really a whole lot to it. When one army was licked by another army, they thought that their God had beat their God. You remember when the Philistines took the Ark of the Lord and carried it back home with them, and they put it before Dagon, so Dagon could look down on it and say, "Put a whipping on you, didn't I?" Next morning they came in, Dagon laying on his face. This is the way they thought. And so here's what the people thought. Somebody bigger's come on the scene. Jehovah has come on the scene, and he has flogged Chemosh, and he's taken away. Destroy. Amen. Now that's significant. Why? Because we're talking about the wars of the Lord. The wars, if you will, of the gods. Well, let's go to the final song, what I call the song of the winner. One more battle. Battle against a king whose name is Og. Og. Some of the names was kind of hard to say tonight. Og's not real hard to say. I like them little short ones. He was a king from Bashan. Now, Bashan was a little further north. Actually, it was between where the Dead Sea was and the Sea of Galilee, which if you look on a map later, you'll see it was a rather large piece of land. Now, I'll tell you right now, Before we go any further, when the children of Israel finally do go into the land, two tribes are going to remain on the east side of Jordan over there in this land that they're taking right now. So that's why it's significant. This land they're taking right now, they're not going to dispossess. They're going to keep it. And two tribes are going to stay over there on that side. And so this Og was another king. Now, he's probably already heard about what's happened to the Canaanites. He's now heard what has happened to old Sihon. So naturally, he thinks as the children of Israel approach that they are coming for a fight. Huh? Well, now, Sihon's name means the bold one. Og's name literally means the big one. Why? Because he was a giant. He was a giant. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, and verse 11, it talks about him. Now, people have a problem with these giants. I'm going to tell you why. They say, well, you know, they're talking about mental giants or, political giants, some other kind of giants. They're not talking about a physical giant. Well, I want to read you something in Deuteronomy chapter 3 that makes it pretty plain. They're talking about a big lad here. Deuteronomy chapter number 3 and verse 11. Well, let's read verse 10. All the cities of the plain and all the Gilead and all of Bashan unto Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained, and now look, of the remnant of the giants. What kind of giant? We'll read further. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Why? Because he was a quite heavy fellow. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? Look, 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. 9 cubits would make this bed 13.5 feet long. 6 cubits would make it, 4 cubits would make it 6 feet wide, which tells me it's a twin bed. It must not have been married. Already had a little wife. It was long and it was narrow. The point I'm making is this. Old Og was a giant. That word giant there is the word Rephaim. Do you remember seeing the word Rephaim in the book of Genesis chapter 15, that God had given these? This is already a done deal. God has already given the Rephaim into the hand here, and it says Og was the last of these giants, the Rephaim. Now we're going to find there were more races of them, the Emmons and the Zamzumans and others. And so there are others that we'll have to deal with, but he was the last of this crew here, and so he obviously is the big one. Winners, I want you to know, are giant killers. No better example of that than David. Now, he was king of Bashan. The word Bashan means the low place. Children of Israel have always fought and had victory against them in the high places. Now he's going to have victory with them in the low places. I want to tell you, that's all a part of our battle. We fight corruption, neighbor, in Washington, D.C., through prayer, through decency, through writing, through doing what we can as good moral humans to fight corruption in high places. But we got corruption in low places. Pornography, indecency, and trash like that. Even the lack of decency in our school system. That's battling, neighbor, the enemies in what I call the low places, and that's what they're facing right here. These individuals lived in the days of Lot, and that ought to tell you a whole lot. They live right in the plain there. That's what this word Bashan means, the low place or the plain. Whenever Abraham and Lot's people got in an argument, he looked out toward the what? The plains, it said, and saw it was well watered, it was good looking, so I'm going to go down there. Who was down there? Rephaim were living down there. People that God, back in Genesis 15, had already judged. Two characteristics of the winner. Number one, he trusts his Savior. It doesn't matter how big the fight. Doesn't matter the circumstance. He trusts his Savior. Now, if you look here in the Scripture, in verse 34, the Bible said, here it said, that the Lord said. What did he say? He said, don't worry about Mr. Og. Just as I delivered Mr. Sihon into your hands, I'm going to deliver Mr. Og in your hands. And so when they fought Og, it was a battle of faith based upon the word of God that he had spoken, trusting that God would do and was able to do exactly what he said he would do. Amen. First sign of a winner is he trusts God explicitly at what he says. We don't go to battle according to my plan. We don't go to battle according to denominational plan. We go to battle according to God's plan. Amen. Through spreading of the word, supporting of missions, living good, godly, moral lives and examples, and speaking when it's time to speak, doing what we need to do. Amen. Trusting God to take care of the rest of it. Secondly, not only trust in his Savior, but he tears down the strongholds of the devil, which is the natural result of the giant. That's what the Bible says, amen. Tore him down, his fortress. That's what that word stronghold means. It's a fortress that's not supposed to be impenetrable. Like Babylon thought they would. But with God, neighbor, you can get in. He'll open the cracks wide enough for you to get in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the Bible says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, he's not talking about walking in the flesh and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. He's talking about though we walk in a physical body, we do not fight a physical fight. That's what he's saying. Though we walk in the flesh or in a body, we do not fight a war according to this body. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the attitude of a winner. Winner doesn't say, well, everything's fine with me, and therefore, I'm just going to sit. No. You're on that continuing journey. The winner says, there's yet work to be done. There's yet work to be done. And you know, when God gave them this land of Canaan, that he didn't give it to them all at once, you'll find that. In the book of Joshua, the book of Judges. But he gave it to them progressively. Claiming the inheritance of God and fulfilling the promises of God and accessing them, making them operate and real in your life, neighbor, is a continual progressive thing in your life. And the moment that you sit down in self-satisfaction and say, I'm satisfied with me, then neighbor, you're not a winner anymore. You're not a winner anymore. And only the winner is the one that sings the song. Now, I want to tell you one thing very important about this. This has set the stage in chapters 22 through 24 for a king named Balak. He's heard about the Canaanites. He's heard about the Amorites, Sihon and Og. He knows he's fighting a real battle. But he's realized something else. It's not just a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. Because Chemosh is gone. The gods of the Canaanites couldn't help them. So you know what he does. First thing we see him doing in chapter 22, and that's where we'll go next, he's calling for a preacher, a prophet, somebody that can help him win a spiritual battle. Huh? So guess what? Even though they literally fought a physical fight here, really, the basis of it all was a spiritual fight. Amen? And when God gives the victory, we ought to hoot about it. We ought to sing about it. We ought to rejoice in it. We ought to share in it. Because I want to tell you something. It won't last long before the next one comes up. Before the next one comes up. I want to tell you, God could fill this church up. And we could be having us a wing-ding time. And I'd still be looking for the devils on the blades of these fans, because they ain't a-leaving. And it's just a matter of time before another fight arises. Now, I've been in church 25 years, and I'm telling you, it happens. It happens. And I have to get in a position like this and preach to myself sometime to get myself up. Because you want to say, what's the use? Because if this thing does build up, then it's just going to fall apart and somebody's going to get dissatisfied and raise Cain. Well, that's just a part of it. That's all I know to tell you. Huh? Would to God that everybody that we have shared with in this church and previous ones was all still together. Neighbor, we'd have to buy some more pews to fill up that backspace back there, would we not? But it just doesn't work that way. And it's a breaks my heart. But I want to tell you. You got to keep going. You got to keep going. Our Father, now bless your word. Encourage us, strengthen us to keep going, for the victory is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't tear down the strongholds of the devil and stand fast in the Lord, then God, no one else is going to do it. And our nation will follow the same path as Sihon's did and Og's did. As iniquity abounds, so God, it comes up into your nostril, and you have to move in judgment against us. Forgive us of our failures and our stagnation. And Father, empower us by that Holy Spirit of God from that well of living water and power that God is ours through the ministry of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God to go forth, God, to the wells of victory. And God, as warriors and winners, live for you, love you, and stand for you in these last days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, Jan, you come. Let's stand together. We'll sing one more song before we go. I reckon, Lord, we'll sing Victory in Jesus since we've been studying about that a little bit tonight. Amen. I think that's close enough to Christmas song. We could do that. Number 426 in the Big Blue book. It's also in the others, but in the Big Blue, it's 426. It's got a little bit bigger print. Victory in Jesus. Now, ain't it good, after what we studied Sunday night, to read what we read tonight about the children of Israel? That's encouraging, isn't it? They're not out of the woods yet. You see, when the devil tries one thing and it doesn't work, he's got another trick in that bag. He'll pull out. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it was, we are not ignorant of his devices, and he's got a whole sack full of them. And if one don't work, he'll pull another one out. Amen. So they've still got some things to face in doing this spiritual battle with old Balak and Balaam. Amen. So just get ready for it. Just get ready for it. But thank God that the victory is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kick us off there, Jan.